Now, if you remember, we were looking at the major prophets. The study started with the major prophets. And in December, Ian led us on the study of the book of Isaiah, overview of the book of Isaiah. And now we had to take a break. And now this week and next week, we will have two Bible studies. And then after the camp, we will continue with our studies. Now, this week we are going to look at the book of Jeremiah. Now, we are in the year 2023. Roughly 2023 years ago, Jesus was born. But when we speak about the 7th century before Christ, we are talking about 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. Now, if you are familiar with the Old Testament, you may know that during that period, that is 700 years before Christ, we see prophets only in the southern kingdom. Why? Because the northern kingdom of Israel had been carried away by the Assyrians to Assyria. The Assyrian king Sennacherib had carried away God's people from the northern kingdom in 722 BC. So now we look at the southern kingdom, and these are the prophets we come across in the southern kingdom: Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. These are the four prophets we are seeing there in the southern kingdom. Now, with that introduction, let us go into the book of Jeremiah. And before we start, let me tell you that I have relied heavily on the message of the Old Testament by Mark Dever. So in case you have read that book, you will see some of the stuff there. Now, the book of Jeremiah, you know one thing, this is the largest book in the Bible. The Old Testament and the New Testament, if you take all the books, the book of Jeremiah is the largest book. If you count the number of verses, everything, this is bigger than Isaiah, this is bigger than the Psalms, and this is the biggest, largest book in the Bible. The book of Jeremiah, as we have, is a collection. It is a collection of Jeremiah's oral messages, but not only Jeremiah's oral messages. There is a mix. Along with those oral messages, there are visions and other historical events from Jeremiah's life. So these things, the messages, the visions, and the events which happened in Jeremiah's life are not arranged chronologically. That you have to know that. Chapter 1 talks about Jeremiah's original call to prophecy, and chapter 44 has the last prophecy. That is all chronology is all about. But if you think that the events happening in chapter 13 are followed by chapter events happening in 14 and 15 and 16 and 7, you will not find that chronology. Probably the events happened in 17. Chapter 17 would have happened before chapter 13. So Jeremiah does not follow a chronology. So if you go to the book of Jeremiah and if you read in that way, you will be confused. So you will have to read the whole book of Jeremiah to get the picture, to understand what the book of Jeremiah is. And so if for you to have an overall theme, look at the whole book. And in the book of ESV translation, study Bible, it has an outline which I have given you, quite helpful. It covers the whole book right from chapter 1 to chapter 52, where it ends with the fall of Jerusalem. So if you are interested, take this overview of this book. It gives you the outlines how to study the book, and that will be helpful. Now, let us have a historical background before we dwell into the book. The book starts itself, Jeremiah chapter 1 itself, gives us an introduction as to how the ministry or when the ministry of Jeremiah took place. And let me read the first three verses of the book of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. When Jeremiah was born, the northern kingdom of Israel had been already carried away to Assyria. It was not existing anymore. Hezekiah had been the king of Judah when these terrible events happened to Israel in the north. And Hezekiah had a son, Manasseh. He was a very wicked king, but also we see in the Bible, in the book of Chronicles, that he repented. And it was during the reign of Manasseh, the wicked king who repented, Jeremiah was born. And then when Manasseh's son Josiah became the king at a very young age, Jeremiah's ministry started. So if you look at the tabular column, you can see the different kings of Judah. There is Josiah, then there is Jehoahaz, then there is Jehoiakim, then they had Jehoiachin, and there is Zedekiah. These are the kings who ruled during those times when Jeremiah was the prophet of the southern kingdom of Judah. The scriptures tell us that Jeremiah was called to ministry when Josiah, the first king in this list, was ruling. And his ministry continued till the rule of the last king on the list, Zedekiah. You look at chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, you can see it starts with Josiah and it ends with Zedekiah. During the reign of all these five kings, Jeremiah is the prophet of Judah. Now after Josiah's death in 609 BC, the nation of Judah quickly became sinful, terribly sinful. The Egyptians, they were one of the superpowers, they took control of Judah because Assyria was in decline, and Egypt, the new superpower, suddenly took control of Judah. And later on, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, he became powerful. He defeated the Egyptian army, and Judah now is under the control of Babylon. So Judah was initially under the control of Assyria. Then from Assyria, Egypt took control of Judah. And after Egypt, now it is Babylon, which has taken the control of Judah. So Judah is being controlled by different nations at different times. Now, how many chapters does the book of Jeremiah has? How many chapters are there in the book of Jeremiah? 52 chapters. And if you read the first 45 chapters of Jeremiah, it will look like one long suit for divorce. God is passionately angry with his people, and he promises at one point, I am beginning to bring disaster on the city that bears my name. Jeremiah 25:29, you can see that God is telling, I am beginning to bring disaster on the city that bears my name. And do you see the tragedy here? God wants to bring disaster on the very nation, on his very nation. It is not someone else. God is saying, I will bring disaster on the very people who bear my name. And poor Jeremiah has been given the task of announcing this message to the people. He has to go and tell the people that God is going to bring disaster on this nation. But it is not an easy task for Jeremiah, because there are forces which are opposing his message. There are false prophets who are deceiving people by promising peace. There are Judah's leaders who think that somehow the power between Babylon and Egypt will all be swinging from one end to other and soon they will become free. And then there are the temple priests who are saying that God will not allow the Babylonians to destroy the temple. So, there are priests who are opposing Jeremiah, there are the leaders who are opposing Jeremiah, and there are false prophets who are also opposing Jeremiah. At the same time, Jeremiah is saying, God is going to bring a disaster on this nation which bears his name. But Jeremiah insisted, in spite of the opposition, that there was no room to maneuver. And he told the people that Babylon was God's chosen instrument or God's chosen weapon to punish his own people. And paradoxically, he said that the only hope for their future was in accepting the fact that God is going to judge that nation and they are going into captivity. He said, that is the only option left before you. You will have to accept the fact that you are going to be judged and you will be under the Babylonians. So, what is the book of Jeremiah all about? The book of Jeremiah is all about God's judgment. If there is one word to describe Jeremiah's book, it is the word judgment. Now, I want to look at the judgment in four ways, in under four subheadings, and then I would like to give a conclusion. I hope time will allow us, and even if it is going to extend a bit, I think I'm okay with that. Now, the first heading I want to look at judgment is the cause of judgment. What were the charges that God was bringing against Judah? Verse 1, verse 16 reads, I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. So Jeremiah's call to prophecy precisely because God's people had broken their covenant with the Lord, they had forsaken him and they had worshipped idols. And in Jeremiah 2:13, there are two specific charges which the Lord is saying, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So God is telling, they have first forsaken him, and second, they have dug their own useless wells of life. So they have forsaken God, and then they have gone and dug their own useless wells of life. And several verses later, in the same chapter, in verse 20, we read, God is telling them, on every hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. So the book of Jeremiah goes like this for the first 45 chapters. If you go like this, it is the same thing, same message is being repeated. God is clear that his people have become brazen in the sin and they have no shame and they have become accustomed to prostituting themselves before other gods that they do not know even how to blush. Over and over, we see in the book the images of idolatry and adultery have interweaved in order to show his people that God has taken this nation as a special bride and he had wed himself to them, but this nation had committed adultery, this nation had been unfaithful to him, they have prostituted themselves to other gods. They have brought disgrace to his name by living and worshipping other gods. And that is finally what is God going to do?
In chapter 5, verse 7 to 9, we read, "Should I not punish them for this? Declares the Lord. Should I not avenge them on such a nation as this?" This is the question God is asking. Should I not punish them for this idolatry and this adultery, the spiritual idolatry which they are committing? Should I not punish them? Should I not avenge them myself? And this question rings throughout the book. Why shouldn't I avenge myself on you? Why should I not punish you? When Judah, God's chosen people, called out for God's justice, they were in fact calling justice not only on the evil people around them, but they were also calling justice on themselves as well, because they wanted God's justice on evil people, but they were also evil, and that is what is happening here. So we have seen the cause of judgment. It is because they were unfaithful, they were going after other gods, they had forsaken God, they had dug their own useless wells, and that picture of adultery and idolatry, it is interwoven everywhere in the book, showing that these people whom God has chosen them to be his bride have forsaken them. The second heading I want to show is the promise of judgment. Now, how God will judge these people who have forsaken them? Part of the answer would be God would be sending them false prophets, famine. These are all part of the answers. But primarily, God's answer to his people's disobedience is he would destroy the nation. He will send them false prophets. There will be famine, but that is not the main punishment. God would destroy the nation. And God symbolizes his destruction with a clay pot. He asked prophet Jeremiah to buy a plot and smash it in front of the crowd, saying, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, I will smash this nation and the city just as this potter's jar is smashed." So there we see it has been displayed to the people that this is what God is going to do then. Just like the pot was thrown and destroyed, God was telling his people that he was going to destroy that nation. And God would send Israel, Judah, to Babylon for 70 years. 70 years they are going to be in exile. And if you look at the book of 2 Kings, chapter 24 to 25, you can see that, you can read about Jeremiah, about the fall of Jerusalem. You can also see that the king Zedekiah was captured. You can read that the city's walls were destroyed. And finally, the people were exiled into Babylon. So God had revealed himself in the book of Jeremiah and elsewhere as a personal God who is holy and who cares. But in his love, he will not leave his chosen people as the broken, wounded, wrong-headed, self-defeating and fallen people that we were when he found us. Just like in Christ, he loved us effectively and made us better than we are, in the same way God was dealing with the nation of Judah. Now the third heading I want to bring is the priority of judgment. Suppose for a moment we are going through the book of Judah. We are seeing that God has used Babylon to chasten his people in love, and then the story stops. We see the judgment of Judah. We see that the nation has been exiled to Babylon. And then let us imagine that the book of Jeremiah comes to an end. Now the question people will come to people's mind is, yes, God has judged Judah for their wickedness, but what about Babylon? Aren't they more wicked than Judah? Would Babylon escape judgment? Now, if you stop reading with chapter 45 and you think that is the end of Jeremiah, then probably you may come to a conclusion, God has judged Judah and that is all the story. No, that is not the end of the story. And it will not also sound fair if the judgment stops with Judah. But God is a righteous God, isn't it? Is it fair that God judges Judah and then he leaves the wicked nation Babylon just like that? And this was a question not only you will raise, I think that was a question which Jeremiah himself raised before God. In chapter 12 verse 1, Jeremiah is asking God, "You are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease?" And that is a question not only Jeremiah asked 700 years before Christ, and that is a question which also comes to our mind even now. Don't we always ask the question, why does the way of the wicked prosper? We see wicked people prospering in every nation, in every culture, in every era, and we ask the question, why do the wicked people prosper and why do all the faithless live at ease? And that was a question Jeremiah asked in chapter 12 verse 1. And now I want you to think, will they always prosper? Will the wicked people always prosper? The answer is, they will not prosper forever. They will prosper for a time, but God will ultimately bring judgment on all the wicked people. So God's people must stop and recognize that judgment begins with the family of God, both corporately and individually. So judgment first begins with the family of God, both corporately and individually. And this is what Peter says in his letter. Here Peter writes, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God." And then he continues, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So Peter is saying, first the judgment will be on the people of God, or it will be on the church. And it will not stop with that. The judgment then will be on those who do not obey the gospel of God. So God is going to judge all the wicked, but first the judgment will start with the God's people or children of God, and that is what is happening here. Here we see first judgment is falling on Judah, the people, God's chosen people, and that doesn't stop with that, and then the judgment is going to continue with others. So when you come to chapter 46, what we see from 46 to 49 is God's judgment about Egypt, God's judgment about the Philistines, God's judgment about Moab, God's judgment about Ammon, God's judgment about Edom, God's judgment about Damascus, Kedar, Hazar, Elam, all judgment. If you read from 46 to 49, you see that God is going to judge all these peoples. He is going to judge the Philistines, he is going to judge the Moab, he is going to judge Ammon, he is going to judge Edom, he is going to judge Damascus, Kedar, Hazar and Elam. So all these nations God is judging. And then we come to chapter 50 verse 50 and 51. There we see the climactic judgment we see, and that judgment is on which nation? Which nation? That judgment is going to be on Babylon. The very nation which God was using to judge his own people. God used Babylon to judge Judah. So Judah has been judged. Then God has judged many nations. And finally, God is going to bring judgment on Babylon itself, that wicked nation which God used to judge his own people. So all the wicked people Whether it was Judah or whether it is Egypt or whether it is Edom or Babylon, every wickedness will be judged by God.
So as Christians,
we have to be very careful, because as we read what Peter's statement, the judgment will begin with the family of God. So before we look at the rest of the world and say the wicked are prospering, we have to be careful about our own lives, because that is what we see in the Bible. And let me look at the fourth heading about judgment. And the fourth heading is about the herald of judgment. No one likes bad news. Do you like bad news? I don't think anyone likes bad news. No one likes to like bad news. But no one also likes to be the bearer of bad news. Suppose you are sent to convey a bad news to somebody, even by the when you go there, you will be very uncomfortable. You will say, how can I go and tell these things to him? Suppose, let us imagine that somebody has died and the police has to go and inform that family that the near one has died in an accident. Do you think it will be easy for the policeman to go and knock the door and say, your son has died or a daughter has died? No. Bearer of bad news. It's a very difficult task. Now, Jeremiah has been given that task of bearing the bad news. Imagine tomorrow that you will have to go to the markets. You have to go to Ottara market and other markets and in all the markets in Auckland City. From tomorrow onwards, every day you will have to go and announce that this country, New Zealand, is going to be captured by another superpower. And then you have to say that superpower will utterly destroy New Zealand. And he says, if anyone has a message other than that, that person is lying. And you also have to tell them, the majority of the population, the 5 million in this country, will be transported to another nation. And you will have to tell them that this will continue for many years. For 70 years, all the people of New Zealand will be transported to many nations and they will have to live there. And all this thing is happening because God is angry with this nation. Imagine that you are the person, God, you have been given the task of announcing that in all the markets. Every day you will have to go and tell, God is going to judge this nation. God is going to transport these people to the another superpower. You will have to be captive for 70 years. God is angry with you, and anyone else who is bringing a news other than what I am proclaiming is a liar. It is a very difficult task. But that was the task which was given to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah found that task very difficult. And in Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 10 we read, "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me." So Jeremiah is going with this message of judgment to the nation, to the people. Every day he is going and announcing that God is going to judge the nation, and people are cursing him. He is punished in different ways, and here Jeremiah is heartbroken and is saying, "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me." So that was the condition of Jeremiah's heart. Jeremiah was considered a traitor and he was put in a dungeon where he remained for a long time. Then the king Zedekiah, who was ruling, sent for him and he brought him to the palace and privately asked Jeremiah, "Is there any word from the Lord?" So if the king is calling you privately and he is asking you, "Is there any word from the Lord?" what will be your response? "Yes," Jeremiah said, "I have a word from the Lord." And he did not just say yes, and he said, "You will be handed over to the king of Babylon." That is what Jeremiah was telling King Zedekiah. Here King Zedekiah wants to know whether there is any word from the Lord, and he is having a private meeting with Jeremiah, not the public meeting. It's a private meeting where they are meeting in the king's chambers, and the king is asking Jeremiah, is there a word from the Lord for me? And Jeremiah is saying, yes, I have a word from the Lord that you are going to be handed over to the king of Babylon. Can you imagine Jeremiah's boldness? He has been arrested, he has been beaten, he has been imprisoned, he has been thrown into a dungeon, and then in spite of that, he goes and tells the king that the king will be handed over to an invading force. Even as Jeremiah was being called a traitor, he had to pronounce these words of judgment. And this is what in Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 2 we read. Announce and proclaim among the nations. Lift up a banner and proclaim it. Keep nothing but say, Babylon will be captured. Bel will be put to shame. Marduk filled with terror. Her images will be put to shame. And her idols filled with terror. So first he announced judgment on Judah. They thought he was a traitor of Babylon. And suddenly now Jeremiah is talking about Babylon's judgment in chapter 50. He is saying God is going to judge Babylon. Babylon will be captured. They thought he was an agent of Babylon. But now Jeremiah, after pronouncing judgment on Judah, he is saying Babylon will be judged. Up to this point, Babylon was a superpower. It was winning and winning and winning everywhere. Now God was announcing through Jeremiah that Babylon will go the same way as the previous superpower Assyria. Just like Assyria was destroyed, God told through Jeremiah that the same thing will be happening for Babylon also. In verse 18 of chapter 50, Jeremiah says, therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I punish the king of Assyria. Earlier, Jeremiah told the king Zedekiah that you will be handed over to Babylon. Now to Babylon, he has to tell them, just like Assyria was punished, you will also be punished. The king of Babylon will also be punished. So what do we know from this? Jeremiah was not a mouthpiece of any group. He was not a mouthpiece of any person or state. He was God's spokesman who spoke God's truth in judgment. Friends, it is not the question of Jeremiah, just alone Jeremiah. That is the case of each and every one of us. Christians, believers, we are not the spokesman of anyone other than God. We have been given a message that is not our own message. That is a message which we did not make it. That is a message which we cannot tailor it. That is a message that we have been given to tell the world. And what is that message? That message is we have all rebelled against God and therefore deserve his eternal condemnation. And that is the message which God has given us. We have to go and tell the world that the world has rebelled against God and therefore the world has to face God's eternal condemnation. We deserve to go to hell. Yet, God in his kindness and mercy sent his son Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and die on the cross for the sins of the world, that whoever repent and believe in him, they will be saved. In Christ alone can we find forgiveness for our sins and reconciliation with God. And the Bible now calls us to repent for our sins and put our trust in Christ. Just like Jeremiah had to preach his message of condemnation to Judah and all the nations, including Babylon, just like he could not alter the message, though that message was very uncomfortable to anyway all those audience, in the same way as Christians, we have been given the message of the gospel, that we all deserve judgment, but God in His goodness and kindness, in His mercy, has sent His Son Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has died for His people, so that whoever believes in Him will be saved. That is the message we have to give to the rest of the world. So we have seen the judgment under four subheadings, and I know my time is running short. Now let us come to the conclusion of the book of Jeremiah. Now, as I said, first 45 chapters of Jeremiah, it is like one suit of divers. It is something, all the first 45 chapters is judgment and judgment and judgment and judgment. And you may wonder, it is a book which is full of gloom and sorrow and judgment. What is there in this book? Why do, as a Christian, I want to come across this book? But if you are careful, you will also note that in this book, there is a silver line. It is not entirely a book of gloom. Let us read chapter 31, verse 31 and 33, where through prophet Jeremiah, God is telling, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." So God is telling, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And he's saying, behold, the days are coming. Those days are going to come. So what is that? If you split this verse, this covenant will be made with whom? This covenant will be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In other words, this covenant will be again made with those who broke the old covenant. God is telling those people who broke the old covenant, the nation of Israel and Judah, I am going to make new covenant with those people who broke my covenant. The second thing I want us to look at is, God is telling, I will make a covenant. It is God who will initiate this covenant. This covenant is not the result of any human action or merit. It is God unilaterally telling, I will make a covenant. It is God's covenant, and God is going to make the covenant, and God will initiate this new covenant. And about this covenant, God is saying, I will put my law within them and I will write it in their hearts. So God was not only just going to remove the sins that have been engraved in the hearts of the people, God was also going to write His law in the hearts of the people, and as a result of that, His people will have new desires, and His people will have new power to understand and obey Him. So God says, I will write my laws in their hearts. So when God writes His laws, it results in new desires. It gives them new power. And finally, when this will happen? When will God write the new covenant? Here we see in verse 31, He is saying, behold, the days are coming. So God is telling through Jeremiah, in the future, I am going to write this new covenant. On an unspecified time in the future, God is saying, behold, the days are coming when this covenant which I have promised is going to happen. Now, if you don't have the New Testament, and if you just have the Old Testament alone, you will be just wondering, okay, God said that He is going to write the new covenant in the hearts of the people. When will that happen? But you have the New Testament, and as you come to the book of Luke, I think it should ring a bell in your minds, in your hearts. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19 and 20, we see Jesus Christ with His disciples. And this is what we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." You can't miss the connection here. In Jeremiah, God is saying, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant." But here, when we come to Luke chapter 22, Jesus is telling them, "This cup that I poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus is being very clear here. When he offered up his body on the cross and poured out his blood, God was inaugurating and establishing the new covenant which God had promised through the Old Testament prophets. Not only in Jeremiah, you can even see in the book of Isaiah, God talking about that covenant, old covenant. And here when you come to the New Testament, when you come to the book of Luke, you see that this new covenant which was promised by the prophets was inaugurated and established when Jesus Christ offered up his body on the cross and poured out his blood. So that new covenant. So here we have the promise that God has written his covenant on his people's heart. And because God has written his law on his people's heart, they have new desires. Their perspective changes. They have new things to seek. And therefore, as a believer, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sin, then you can be assured that you have been washed by the blood of the covenant. You have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed on the cross. And that is what Jeremiah prophesied, Jeremiah promised. And as a believer, if you had come to faith in Christ, if you had put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then you can be sure that you are part of the new covenant. If you had not made your peace with God, this morning again I am telling you, do not rest. If you had not made your peace with God, come to Jesus. If you had not made your peace with God, come to Jesus so that he will remove your sin and write his law in your heart. The promise of Jeremiah has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he came and died on the cross. And therefore, God has said that as a result of the new covenant, his people will have new desires. And therefore, if you have not made your peace with God, this is the time today. There is no time to waste. Come to Jesus Christ and God will write his law in your heart and you will have new desires and new power to understand God's word and obey him. And this is all the book of Jeremiah is all about.